All right, you should be in Psalm 31 tonight. We want to begin reading in verse number 1. David said, "In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust." That's a good place to put your trust, isn't it? "Let me never be ashamed." He's not saying, "Lord, let me never be ashamed of You." That's not what He's saying. He's saying, "Lord, let me never be put to shame." He's in trouble. And David said, "I put my trust in You, and You're my God, and I'm depending on You. And Lord, I'm trusting You to see me through. Let me never be ashamed or be put to shame that my prayer wasn't answered and that I didn't experience deliverance. Deliver me in Thy righteousness. Bow down Thine ear to me and deliver me speedily. Be Thou my strong rock for an house of defense to save me. For Thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for Thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily or secretly for me. For Thou art my strength. Lord, I'm weak, but You're strong. Into Thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." We're going to look at all of this psalm, but I only wanted to read 6 verses for sake of time tonight. When you come to Psalm 31, we know that David is the human penman. It tells us that in the divinely inspired title in Psalm 30. He says to the chief musician, a psalm of David. It was a psalm, a song of worship to be sung in the temple, in the worship of Jehovah. It was delivered to the temple choir director, the master of music there within the temple, and it was delivered to him to be a part of the worship of the people of God. When you come to Psalm 31, you're going to hear the cry of a hurting soul. David is hurting. He's hurt deeply. You can sense the deep emotion with which he writes. We hear his brokenness. Look over, if you would, verse number 12. He said, "I am forgotten as a dead man." Did you see that? "I am forgotten as a dead man." He said, I am like a broken vessel. We sense and hear his brokenness. Psalm 31 helps us to bring every hurt, every emotion into the presence of God. When you and I hurt, when we sense deep emotion, we bring it into the presence of God. Now, as you look at Psalm 31, it's been observed that you're going to find 3 different people in the psalm. We're going to see 3 different people. First of all, we're going to see David, the human penman. Steve Lawson, in his commentary on the Psalms in Psalm 31, at the very outset of this particular psalm, here's what he wrote to capture maybe the heart of what's going on. He said, on this particular occasion, David was confronted with a conspiracy so powerful that even his closest friends and most ardent supporters had abandoned him. Alone and forsaken, he found himself emotionally distressed and physically drained. No one to turn to but God. Filled with deep anxiety, David had to trust in the Lord. His anguish was transformed into assurance. We know that every psalm has a story. We know that. We're not told the exact story. There's been different suggestions of different people that I've read after of when this actually occurred in David's life. But as I read the psalm over and over, it resonated with me that I believe this is my opinion of a particular time in which it was written. And it was interesting today. I picked up Spurgeon's Treasury of David, and I read his introduction to this particular psalm. And here and I are on the same page. That encouraged me. I believe the setting is 2 Samuel 15. Would you hold your place here and go ahead and turn to 2 Samuel 15, because we're going to see some parallels as we see David in the psalm. All right? Psalm 2 Samuel chapter 15. I believe that this particular psalm was penned at the outset of Absalom's rebellion. Out of a bitter and vengeful heart. Remember, Absalom had a sister by the name of Tamar. Tamar was brutally raped by her own half-brother. She is Absalom's sister. You're going to find that Absalom is enraged that David did very little. He was a great king, he was a great warrior, he was a great worshiper, but he was a terrible father. And he let his son get by with it, but Absalom didn't. Absalom called a feast and all the sons of David attended, and in that feast he murdered his own half-brother out of vengeance, but he never forgave his father. You see, anger, when it's not dealt with, always leads to bitter fruit in people's lives. And you see that in the life of Absalom, as out of his bitterness and his hatred of his own father, he secretly conspires to take the kingdom, and he's devised a scheme. We see it over in 2 Samuel chapter 15 and in verse number 7. And it came to pass after 40 years, we believe that's the age of Absalom, that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, this is 2 Samuel 15, verse 7, let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode at Geshur. Matter of fact, after the slaying of his brother, King David had exiled Absalom to Syria. He's now allowed him after a number of years, many believe it's about 4 years, he's brought him back. And allowed him to come back to the land of Israel. And now he's petitioned of the king to go to Hebron, and there perform the vow and the oath that he's made unto God, that he's going to serve him for what he's done in his life. Notice what he said. Here's the vow. If the Lord shall bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. And the king unknowingly, not knowing what's in Absalom's heart, verse 9 says, go in peace. And so Absalom goes to Hebron. It's interesting, he arrives in Hebron. Hebron's a fortified city. It's an Israelite stronghold. What I mean by that is certain cities throughout Israel had garrisons. They were fortresses against enemy invasion. And Hebron was one of those cities. It was also the place where David had been anointed king of Judah some 30 years earlier. Great significance that Absalom goes here because he used worship as his reason, but war and rebellion is in his heart, and he's masking his treachery with spiritual pretense. I'm always amazed at how people will use God as a pretense and the worship of God as a pretense to move to where they want to be and accomplish even sinful and ungodly activities. And that's what's going on in the life of Absalom. When he does so, Absalom has now been given leave to go to Hebron. When he goes there, he sent spies throughout all the land of Israel. He said, when you hear the trumpet blow, when you hear it blow in Hebron, it was a blowing of a trumpet in the sense that a new king had been anointed. Absalom. He said, when that happens, there's something I want you to say. Look if you would please. In verse number, this is 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse number 10. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the land of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet signifying that he had been anointed as king, then you shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. He's making this fortified city a rival base of operations to his father in Jerusalem. He's now been anointed king, and the nation is rallying to the cause of Absalom. It's so strong that even David's most trusted friend and advisor, the man by the name of Ahithophel, is going to be carried away in the rebellion of Absalom. I want you to look down, if you would please, in verse number 12. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, that David's counselor from his city, even Gilo, while he offered sacrifice. Here he is worshiping, but yet, isn't it amazing that while he's worshiping, there's war in Ahithophel's heart? He's part of the conspiracy. Notice the Bible said, and the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. Now, I want you to notice this treachery. Look at verse number 4. Now, you've got your place, 2 Samuel 15. We're going back over to Psalm 31. I want you to notice where we are. Look at verse number 4. Here's the treachery. Pull me out of the net they have laid secretly for me, for thou art my strength. He's referring to Absalom's scheme to be anointed king, to steal the nation, to create a rival capital to Jerusalem, and begin a place where he could wage war upon his father and take the entire kingdom from David and kill his own dad because he's bitter and he's angry, and he's vengeful, and he's unforgiving. Absalom sent out these spies. There's the defection of Ahithophel. David's going to receive word of Absalom's treachery and Ahithophel's abandonment, and fear and panic is going to set into David's life. Feeling forsaken and abandoned and alone, David flees for his life and the life of his family and servants. Look back at 2 Samuel chapter 15. Look at verse number 13. And there came a messenger to David saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. He's stolen the kingdom." Look at verse 14. And David said to all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, "Arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword." And so now David, he's probably nearing at this point 60 years of age, and he's on the run for his life from his own son. You see it. Look over at Psalm 31. Look at verses 13 and 14. Actually, you see it in verse number 11. He said, "I was approached among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors." This is Ahithophel. Ahithophel, it's interesting, was, you guessed it, Bathsheba's grandfather. Remember, Bathsheba's the woman that David stole from Uriah the Hittite, and he murdered her husband when she became pregnant through their adulterous relationship. Ahithophel is well aware of the scheme. David tried to cover it up. He tried to hide it. Ahithophel knew it. Ahithophel never forgave him. He was a bitter man. By the way, can I tell you, bitterness will defile you. You're going to find the end of Ahithophel's life, and he's a man that will hang himself in the end. Bitterness will literally destroy him. Not only destroy him, but it'll destroy you and me as well. We see it back in Psalm 31. We're done with 2 Samuel 15. We come over to Psalm 31. Look at verse 13. He said, "For I have heard the slander of many." Verse 12, "I'm forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I'm like a broken vessel. All the nation has forgotten me. I'm broken inside." Verse 13, "For I have heard the slander. Fear was on every side while they took counsel together against me. They devised to take away my life." David is in a dire situation. He's on an emotional roller coaster. You're going to see throughout this psalm the highs and the lows that are woven together. You have a high. This is an emotional high. This is a moment where he's come up for air. It's a breath of confidence. It's a breath of trust. It's a breath of hope. Look at verse number 1. He said, "Into thee, Lord, do I put my trust." He begins to talk about God being his rock and his refuge and his fortress. And then he's here, and then the roller coaster begins to descend. He's in the valley again. Verse 4. "Pull me out of the net, the trap that they've laid secretly for me, for thou art my strength." You see, he's high and now he's low. Emotional high and emotional low. A moment of confidence lead, and then a moment of depression. You come over to verse 7, you find another high moment in his life. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities. God, you're there, and your mercy and your help. And God, you know where I'm going, what I'm going through. But then, boy, the wave of trouble overflows his life all over again. Verse 9, he said, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I'm in trouble. Mine eyes consumed with grief, yea, my soul with my belly, my innermost being." Do you see this? Up and down, up and down. Boy, it sounds like you and me in times of difficulty and hardship and trouble, doesn't it? You find he's on a high note again, verses 15 and 16. "My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies, from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon my... Save me, deliver me for thy mercy's sake." But then, listen, he goes from the high to the low again. Look at verse number 22. "For I said in my haste, I am cut off before thine eyes." I don't have any hope. I'm nothing but a dead man. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications. Do you see the high, the low, the high, the low? He's up, he's down, he's up, he's down. It ends on a high note, verses 23 and 24. We'll just look at verse 24. We're going to look at all of it in a moment. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Do you notice that we've hit another high point? It ends on a high note. You're going to find you're going to strike a high note, you're going to hit a low note. Strike a high note, hit a low note. But aren't you glad that in the end, it ends on a high note? I thought it was interesting. The Psalm 31, begins with trust and it ends in hope. Isn't that interesting? You find David in the trouble that he's going through in his life. All the props have been knocked out from under him. He has nowhere to go, no one to lean on. He doesn't have anywhere to go. And so David turns to the one he's turned to so many times in his life. He turns to the Lord and he finds help in God. You see David in the Psalm. But now wait a minute, we're not done yet. We see someone else in the Psalm. You say, preacher, what else do we see? We see the Lord. The Lord is in this Psalm. You see, this Psalm is also messianic. It's prophetic in nature. It's going to look beyond the trouble of David to the trouble of his greater Son, the Lord Jesus. Look at verse number 5, the opening words. He said, into thine hand I commit my spirit. Do you know that was a word of the cross? Did you know that this was the last of the seven cries from Mount Calvary? That these very words will fall from the lips of the Son of God, whose sufferings, the sufferings of David, will pale in comparison to the sufferings of our Lord. Think about it for a moment. David's in trouble, but yet our Lord experienced a time of trouble. 6 grueling hours. He's going to be suspended between heaven and earth on 2 pieces of wood with 3 nails. He's been abused and spat upon and beaten and crucified. He's bearing in his own body the sins of the entire human race. Your sin, my sin, the 6th word of the cross after the 3 hours of darkness, it is finished. It's done, paid in full. Aren't you glad that sin has been paid? Isn't that encouraging? The work of redemption is complete. Listen to the word, the seventh Christ, and notice the familiarity. Notice the parallelism. Luke 23, verse 46. You can jot it down in your notes if you like. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, that was to tetelestai, it is finished. He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. He dismissed his spirit. He died. Can I help us understand something about verse number 5 in this Psalm? It is not a cry of death. It is a cry of surrender. There's a difference. When Jesus dismissed His life on Calvary, it was an act of absolute surrender to the Father. The writer of Philippians, the Apostle Paul, put it this way, He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It was absolute surrender to the Father. Can you sense it in these words? As he's offering himself up to the Father, fully fulfilling the work and the mission that he had come to do, which is to seek and to save that which was lost. Thank God that there's a time called Easter. What about you? Or we'd still all be in our sins right now. David surrendered himself in verse number 5. We're going to see that when we get to the practical part. We're just doing an interpretation of the Psalm right now. We're going to make an application in a moment because we're going to see somebody else in the Psalm. But right now we're seeing the Lord Jesus. It's going beyond David to the Lord. And we see that not only did David surrender himself, but the Lord Jesus surrendered himself. And can I just make a point of application right here? We ought to surrender ourselves. When you think about all that Jesus has done for you, how can we not give ourselves for Him? Isn't it amazing how we resist in areas of our lives things that we want to hold on to, things that we want to be, things that we want to do, and we hold on to that. We resist. God is dealing with us. We know what's right. We know what's true. We know what we should do, but yet we hold back. And listen, can I help us to understand? David was surrendered to his God. The Lord Jesus is surrendered to His Father. Can I say to us tonight, let us as God's children who are not our own, we've been bought with a price, to surrender ourselves to the Savior. We see David in the Psalm. We see the Lord Jesus in the Psalm. Well, preacher, who else do we see? How about you and me in the Psalm? How about you and me in the Psalm? Psalm 31 is not just a word from David. It's not just a word about the Lord Jesus. It's a word to us. God has something to say to you and me tonight. You know, there's times that God allows the props to be knocked out from under us, doesn't He? There are times in our lives that the trouble is so great that we don't have anywhere to go. We don't, there's no human to whom we can turn and look to and lean on. And you say, preacher, what do? We need to do what David did. We need to look to the Lord, don't we? Matter of fact, you're going to find that when we look at this psalm, we're going to learn what David learned. He's enough. He's enough. I want to preach this thought. This is the title that I put. It's on your notes. I'm sure you already know this. I write a title at the top of each psalm. We're on Psalm 31. I've got a title there. Help in the day of trouble. Help in the day of trouble. Preacher, what do I do in the day of trouble? Well, can I tell you that we need to do what David did? Number one, I want you to jot it down. We need to look to the Lord. Look back up in verse number one. Let's make some application to us now. He said, in Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. That's an interesting word. The word trust is going to be found three times in the Psalm. We're going to see it here, verse 6 and verse 14. But yet it's two different words. The word for trust in this particular, in verse number one, is the idea of being a refuge. In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. You're my refuge. You're my helper. You're the one to whom I'm going to hide myself. Aren't you glad that we can hide ourselves in Him? David is saying, Lord, I'm going to put my trust in You. This is bigger than me. It's greater than me, but it's not greater than You. You're my refuge. You're my rock. In You do I put my trust. Look over at verse number 6. We're going to see this word trust again. It's the same word that will be used down in verse number 14. He said, verse 6, He said, I have hated them that regard lying vanities. That's vain idols. I'm not going to trust in an idol. I've hated that. But I trust in the Lord. Interesting word, different word. This word means to lean on. Listen, when you can't lean on anyone else, you can lean on the Lord, can't you? When everybody else fails, God never fails. He's forever faithful, isn't He? It's the same word you find in verse number 14. But I trusted in Thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my God. Lord, this is bigger than me. It's greater than me, but You're my God. And there's not anything greater and bigger than You. Isn't that good? David turns to the Lord in trust. It's to depend on. Look back in verse number 1. He said, let me never be ashamed. We talked about that, being put to shame. Lord, You've never failed me, and You're not going to start failing me now. That's what He's saying. Verse 2, there's an urgency to His prayer. He said, bow down Thine ear to me, deliver me speedily. Lord, if You don't come to my rescue, it's going to be over real quick. You ever felt like that? I want you to notice something else I thought to be very interesting in this particular psalm. Look at verse number 2. He said, be thou my strong rock for an house of defense to save me. I thought that was interesting. God, I want You to be my house. What's significant about that? Well, if you remember the last psalm, Psalm 30, it's the location of the psalms are significant. Psalm 30, remember David was celebrating the dedication of his home, his house to the Lord. His palace had been built. He's dedicating it to God as a day of jubilation in his life. But yet right next to it is Psalm 31. You know what David's saying? There's not one earthly refuge, not even my home. Lord, You be my house. But not just any house. Lord, I may not be safe in my... What is he fleeing? He's fleeing the home that he's dedicated to God. He's running into the wilderness for his very life. And as he goes out into the wilderness, there's no tent, there's no shelter, there's nothing there. He said, God, You be my house. You be my rock. You be my refuge. There's no safety there, but Lord, there's safety in You. Yes, sir. That's what he's saying. Aren't you glad that God is our safe spot? Look at verse number 4. Pull me out of the net, Lord. If you don't get me out of this, God, I'm not going to make it. I'm not going to get out of it. You ever been in a situation, you don't know the way out? Aren't you glad that God knows the way out? In a little while, he's going to ask God to lead him and guide him. Preacher, what do you do in the day of trouble? Number one, you look to the Lord. Number two, jot this one down. You commit everything to Him. You commit everything to Him. Look at verse number 5. He said, into thine hand I commit my spirit, for thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I wrote down here that this is a word of surrender. David is surrendering himself and everything. He said, God, the kingdom's yours. I realize that nothing I have belongs to me. God, every bit. Lord, it's not my people, it's your people. It's not my kingdom, it's your kingdom. It's not my throne, it's your throne. It's not my crown, but your crown. It's not my wealth, but your wealth. And God, you can do with it whatever you want to do. God, if it's your will to give it to Absalom, that's your business. I just take every bit of it, God. Everything that I could lay claim to. Everything that I could call my own. I recognize, God, that really and truthfully, I can't really claim it. I can't own it. God, it's really yours. I'm giving it to you. God, I'm committing the situation to you. I'm committing myself to you. I'm committing my son. The whole situation, God, I'm yours, Lord. You ever notice how sometimes God will bring us to a place that we're at the end of ourselves so that we give it all to Him? We begin to understand the temporary nature of everything that we own. Yes, sir. Try as we may, we can't really protect our children. We try, but we can't. There's things that can happen to them that are beyond our control. We saw that in a shooting in Nashville. The pastor's own 9-year-old daughter lost her life. How tragic. It reminds us that we live in a fallen, broken world. God didn't do that. That shooter did that. She did that. God didn't do it. God didn't fly planes into the World Trade Centers on 9-11. God didn't do that. The broken, fallen nature of man did that. We live in a sinful, broken world and bad things happen to God's people at times. We understand that. And we pray that those things don't happen. We pray protection upon our own ministry and our own school. We live in a dangerous day. But we realize ultimately we don't own it. We can't protect it. We have to give it to the Lord. All that we are and all that we have belongs to God. My wife belongs to God. My children belong to God. Everything that I own belongs to God. Do you understand something? That this church doesn't belong to me? Oh, I'll say that's my church, or I'll say that's the people that I pastor, that's my pulpit. But it's not. This is God's. He can put anybody in this pulpit He wants to. It belongs to Him. It's not mine. This church, not mine, belongs to God. He has placed me here for a time, for a period of time, but God can hand it to anyone He desires to handle it, to lead it. Do you realize something? That this is God's church. God can choose to make it grow and God can let it decline. He can do with it whatever He wants to do. Amen. We must commit it all to Him. It's His. Happy will be the day in your life that you can take it. There it is, God. I can remember when I was fighting for my life back in 2016, 2017. I can remember on my knees in my office, and one of the few times during that time that I could actually make it here, because I'd been weakened by the chemotherapy and the treatments and all the things that have been going on in the hospital stays. I can remember on my knees in my own office, because see, for the first years of my ministry here, I tried to make it go. I tried to be the engine that fueled it and moved it forward. And you know what God had to do? God had to bring me to the end of myself to realize, Kevin, you can't make it grow. You can't save one soul. You can't change one life. You can't fill up one bus. You can't fill up a Sunday school class. You can't save one marriage. You can't change one person's life. It is not you. And I had to take Calvary Baptist Church and say, God, you're right. It's not mine and I can't make it go. But God, you can, and here it is. And you can give it to whoever you want to give it to. But if you like, Lord, if it pleases you, I sure would like to hang around. I'm sure glad He answered that prayer and answered your prayers. But God had to bring me to the end of myself. And God will bring you to the end of yourself. David committed it all to the Lord. There's a word of surrender. I need to hurry. Look down at verse number 15 under this same thought. I'm not going to look at all the other verses. I don't have time. We've sort of given an overview of the psalm. In verse 15, under this same thought of committing everything to the Lord, there's a word of sovereignty. Look at verse 15. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. I thought that was interesting. My times are in thy... How many times have we quoted that phrase, that verse? Can I help you to understand that this is not just referring to the day of our death. That our times are in His hand, and whenever God chooses, we'll leave this life. Oh, it's far deeper than that. It's far broader than that. It's all, it's not just the day of one's death. All our days are in His hands. Pioneer missionary to Africa, Dan Crawford, was sharing the truth of this verse to his converts, and he sort of explained it this way, because it wouldn't translate into their language, and he had to say it like this because the words weren't the same. He was saying, all my life's ways and whens and wheres and wherefores are in His hands. All of that is bound up in that word times. I love what John Phillips said. At the question John Phillips asked in response to it. He said, what more could we want than that? That all of our ways and whens and wheres and wherefores are in His hands. You know what David's saying? God, You are in charge of my life. I don't understand what's going on in my life. I don't make any sense out of it, Lord. I don't know why at this point in my life I'm fleeing into the wilderness. I don't understand it all. But God, one thing I do understand, that all of my days, all of life's ways, my ways and whens and wheres and wherefores, all of my times are in Your hands. God, You're in charge. I want you to underline a phrase, in thy hand. What a phrase. Thy hand. We sing a song, He's got the whole world in His hands. Can I tell you, He doesn't just have the whole world in His hands. I'm in His hand and You're in His hand. There's nothing outside the bounds of God's control. Commit it all to Him. Number three, very quickly, let's move if we could. Rehearse the Lord's goodness. Whenever you're in the day of trouble, what do I need to do? How do I get help in the day of trouble? Well, I commit it all to the Lord. I look to Him. And number three, I rehearse His goodness. Look at verse number 19. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. And you know, if I was David, I'd be complaining. I can't believe this is happening to me. Lord, what in the world? Here I am. I'm an older man. Here I am. I'm going out in the wilderness. It's going to be the death of me. God, I don't understand. I've just tried to serve You. I've tried to do the best I could. I know I've had some failure in my life, but I've confessed that. Lord, what in the world is going on? Does that sound familiar to anybody? Have we ever acted like that before? Have you ever? Am I the only one? David said, God, just let me just talk about how good You are. Oh, how great is thy goodness. Instead of complaining, he's praising. He's speaking of the abundance of God's goodness in his life. In times of trouble, we lose sight of the goodness of God. And we feel somehow that God is less than good. And can I remind us, God is always good. I've been amazed at how people, like this pastor that lost his daughter, how well they respond. I've asked him, how do you do that? Thank the Lord I've never had to find out, but aren't you glad that God's grace can be seen in God's people's lives at times? in the most difficult of situations and circumstances. And it reminds us that our God, listen, it's who our God is. He's good. He's good to us. And in times of trouble, rehearse how good God has been in your life. That's what you don't ever lose sight of the goodness of God. Number four, let me give it to you. Love the Lord's person. Look at verse number 23. Oh, love the Lord, all ye His saints. Isn't that a good phrase? Oh, love the Lord. Do you love the Lord? Do you love the Lord? You ever notice that when trouble comes, not only does it cause us to lose sight of God's goodness, but we also lose sight of His love. Somehow because this is so difficult, somehow because of what I'm going through, that God loves me less. And Satan will slander our God and tell us that He does not love us. David is reminding us that whenever trouble comes and we don't understand it, it's overwhelming. Love on God. Love Him. Don't ever quit loving. Keep yourselves, Jude said, in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Hard times and difficult times and confusing times are going to come. But listen, never forget God loves you. And we need to always remember we need to love back on Him. Let me give you the last thing and I'm done. Rest in the Lord's care. Rest in the Lord's care. Sorry, I know that my outline's different from that one because I didn't update the one that I sent her. Okay? So, that's my fault, not her fault. My assistant's fault. Christian did good. I didn't update her. I changed my outline to be symmetrical here at the end. Sorry about that. Look at verse 24. He said, verse 23, O love the Lord, all ye saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. He's going to honor those that are faithful in the end, and He's going to reward the one who in his pride is fighting against you and him. Look, verse 24, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope. Hope in the Lord. Aren't you glad that this psalm ends in hope? There wasn't a whole lot of hope at the moment that David left Jerusalem, but you know what was in his heart? He said, God, I know with you there's hope. Amen. Let me give you something. There's courage in this verse. Courage not to face the enemy, but trust the Savior. Sometimes our courage is not to face whatever's against us. It's the courage to trust Him in the midst of whatever's against us. And then, strength. Rest in the Lord's care. He gives us courage. He gives us strength. When we're weak, He's strong. His strength is made perfect in our weakness, Paul says. When I'm weak, He's strong. And then in His care, He gives us hope. All ye that hope in the Lord. All ye that hope in the Lord. I want to tell you something. I'll close with this, Christian. Christian, listen to me. You are never without hope. You never are. You never are. You always have hope because our God is a God of hope.
Amen.
Isn't that a blessing? What a great and mighty God we serve tonight. There's help in the day of trouble, isn't there? Let's